Our theme for 2023 has been Life in the Spirit. Can you believe we've been doing this for almost a whole year now? And we have been going through the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And we almost wrapped this up 2 weeks ago. Started to wrap it up, but it was a communion Sunday, and I had this great idea of why don't we just take the themes that we've been talking about from Zechariah and involve that in communion. And we did that, and it was wonderful, and it was blessed, but there's a lot of information in these chapters. And when I saw the clock slipping away, it's like, you know what, let's just save the rest of this message for another time and just take the time and enter into communion. So that's what we did 2 weeks ago. We began with eight visions in Zechariah, and then we went on to oracles. Visions are prophetic pictures, oracles are prophetic words, and then we added a third category, prophetic acts, which Zechariah did. Remember, he became a shepherd and kind of got a little idea, a taste of what it's like to be God leading people who don't want to be led. And the point of the oracles, the visions, and the prophetic acts is that while Israel is building a temple for the presence of God, God is building his people as a temple for his presence. And today we're going to talk again about the day of the Lord. Zechariah is prophesying to the people of Israel. They've returned from exile. They're rebuilding the temple. And the last chapters in Zechariah's book are talking about another day in the future, the day of the Lord, he calls it, when God's work of restoration and new creation will finally be completed. So Israel has come back from exile. They're rebuilding the temple. The temple's almost finished. And they're probably thinking to themselves, everything's good now, right? Everything's okay. We're here. We're back in the land. We're rebuilding the temple. Everything's okay now, right? Wrong. Zechariah says, no, that's not it. That didn't solve the problem. There's going to come another day. We'll call it the day of the Lord. And that will solve the problem. See, history is going to repeat itself again and again. Everything that has happened will happen again. And the day of the Lord causes us to think beyond our own present circumstances and merely solving the problems of today. You know, all the things that we're facing, whether it's personal problems or current events, all of these things are much bigger than just us. See, the real problem is the problem of sin. And God's plan is a plan for redemption and for restoration. And the big picture is that God is preparing a people who will represent him on earth and who will partner with him in bringing about his purpose. So the day of the Lord is going to be a day of cleansing. It'll be a day of battle, but ultimately it will be a day of victory. And that is the outline that you have on your insert. We covered last week a day of cleansing. Let me just mention briefly those points. A day of cleansing, Zechariah 13:1. On that day there will be a fountain opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And we said that first fill in the blank is experience personal cleansing. And most of the sermons that you will hear on this book of Zechariah are usually teaching on end time events. And you know, they have all the charts and everything. First this has to happen, and then this has to happen, and then this has to happen. I'm not one of those people that has everything neatly lined out in charts. I mean, my way of thinking is, and because I've traveled all over the world and preached in a lot of different locations, if it's not simple enough that I can preach this and have it translated into another language, then I think my theology is a little too complicated, right? I think that what we need to be focused on is not what's going to happen and when is it going to happen, but what kind of people should we be to be ready for whatever is coming. And that's why we started with communion. Whatever is coming, the most important thing is our communion, our connection with God through Christ. And we want to keep that connection pure and clean. Then Zechariah says there will be a cleansing of the prophetic. And we read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 2 through 6. Here is a prophet prophesying about the end of prophecy. Has prophecy ceased? No, it has not. But it is going to be purified. And you know, prophets in the last days, prophets are not going to be just a few special people. But I believe what Zechariah has prophesied and what I see happening today is that all of God's people are beginning to prophesy. All of God's people are beginning to hear God's voice and discern what God is saying together. And that's a big change, a big shift that is happening in the way we view and practice the prophetic. You know, it's harder to get away with being a false prophet when most of God's people are prophesying, right? When we're all hearing God's voice, it's harder to get away with false prophecy because we're all hearing together and discerning. Then the next fill in the blank, there will also be a cleansing through persecution. And we talked about that. Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. What's that? We are close to that. Zechariah hears the word of the Lord saying, you know, some of you aren't going to make it. There's going to be a persecution that's going to hit. God is going to put his own people to the test. And the ones who are left, the ones who remain, are going to be purified, refined, literally brought to another level. And God has plans for his people that are going to require a next level kind of faith. You know, when it comes to the idea of persecution or tribulation, it's not a question of whether or not God's people will experience persecution or tribulation, because many of them already are. And perhaps many of us will. So the question that remains is, how do we position ourselves as God's people so that whatever comes simply takes us to that next level? Well, that's as far as we got 2 weeks ago. So let me pick up with a day of battle. It's going to be a day of battle. There's going to be battles before there is progress. Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8 says this, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." Sounds like what you're talking about, Rich. Are we seeing it? You know, there's no birth without pain. Any of you ladies in the congregation who have given birth, did any of you have a painless experience? You're laughing at me. There's no birth without pain. There's no progress without resistance. New creation is not going to happen without some deconstruction. You know, you hear about young people these days deconstructing their faith. I don't have any problem with somebody deconstructing their faith as long as you know how to reconstruct it. Because the whole goal of deconstruction is new creation. I understand we have some misconceptions that we need to deconstruct, some things that we need to let go of, but get into the truth of God's word, because you can't stay deconstructed. Something has to be reconstructed. Now, Christians who have their eyes fixed on the kingdom of God are going to experience conflict. You're going to experience resistance. But here's the good news, and this is your next fill in the blank. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles. Let's pick up in Zechariah chapter 14, the first three verses. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city will go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Zechariah is prophesying the siege of Jerusalem. Wait a minute, you're saying. That already happened. They already experienced that, and they're back again after exile. And he's prophesying again the siege of Jerusalem. What kind of prophet is this anyway? We just experienced this, and you're prophesying it again. Guess what? It did happen again. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was sieged again. And you know, the Jews at that time, they looked to the prophecies of Zechariah. They remembered these prophecies, and they were expecting that God was going to deliver them. They were expecting all of this to happen in 70 AD. But it didn't. In fact, when you read all of the passages of Jerusalem, and they expected God to deliver them, but you know, they skipped over the part about repentance and recognizing the one whom they had pierced, which had only happened like 30 years before. Who's to say it won't happen again? You know, when I read this passage and I see what Zechariah is prophesying, actually it reminds me a little bit of what happened on October 7th. What will this generation do differently? Here's a relevant question. What have we learned from history? What have we learned? It said this passage sounds like what happened a few weeks ago on October 7th. And, you know, the situation in Israel right now is a very, very delicate one. They can't afford not to respond to that tragic loss of life. You know, 1,400 people killed. You know, considering the population of Israel, that's bigger than our 9/11. You can't not respond to that. But here's the thing. If they are not careful and measured in their response, then people are going to say, well, they're just like their enemies. And the world will very quickly turn against them. In fact, some parts of the world already have. If you react too little or too much, either way can have serious consequences. That's why we pray. Because we need God's help and God's perspective. You know, it's not just Israel that faces these dilemmas, but all of us face these dilemmas whenever things come our way. If we react too little or too much, either way can have serious consequences. When it comes right down to it, we are just so dependent on God. Unless He helps us, we're just going to create more problems for ourselves. Whenever we react, whether we underreact or overreact, we just cause more problems for ourselves. But here's the next fill in the blank. God will make a way. God will make a way. You know, it's an old song by Don Moen that plays in my head at times like this. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. You know, picking up in Zechariah 14, verses 4 to 7. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. Now you probably recognize that Zechariah is prophesying about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and this is long before his first coming. Next Sunday begins the Advent season. Now, Advent is about anticipating Jesus coming to earth. But as we are celebrating his first coming, we are also anticipating his second coming. This prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. There's so much that Zechariah has said that we can already point to events in history and say, that's been fulfilled, that's been fulfilled, that's been fulfilled. This has not been fulfilled. You know, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's going to return. So just as Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, Zechariah says, just as the angels said, he's going to return to the same spot. Now, I don't know how you imagine this. Imagine Jesus just gently descending onto the Mount of Olives. No, I don't think it's like that. Because what Zechariah is describing here is accompanied by a huge earthquake and literally a tectonic plate shift. I looked this up. Here's the information I found. Israel is situated along the border between the African tectonic plate and the Arabian tectonic plate, the world's most extensive geological fault, and it extends southward through eastern Africa as far as Mozambique. There's literally a crack in the Earth's crust that extends from Israel all the way down through Africa. This is literally going to be an earth-shattering event. And the way Zechariah describes it, the Mount of Olives parts just like the Red Sea. Remember that? This is all supposed to call to mind. Here Israel is trapped. Their enemies have them surrounded, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through to safety. Well, when Jesus Christ returns, the Mount of Olives literally parts just like the Red Sea. Okay, is that literal or is it figurative? I don't know, but it could be both. When God makes a way, here's the question. When God makes a way, are you ready to run toward it? In AD 70, the Jews were disillusioned because they did not experience the answer that they expected. You know, one of the reasons why I don't like to have a nice, neat, tidy picture of the tribulation is because I don't want to be disillusioned when things don't play out the way I expected. The point of telling us all of this ahead of time is not that we will have it all figured out, but that we will be ready to move when God shows up. We want to be attuned to God. We want to be listening to His voice. That's why understanding that shift in the prophetic is so important. We all want to be listening to His voice. We want to be tested and ready for whatever is next. We are not holding on to this life so carefully that we can't run to our salvation when it opens up. Here's the next fill in the blank. God is the source of life. God is the source of life. Picking up on verse 8, and this is describing all the changes that are happening around this event. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and His name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. You see, there's a contrast painted here. A contrast between those who are living in Jerusalem, the place that the whole world was gathered against. Those who are living in Jerusalem are now secure. And the plague is happening to the people outside. Jerusalem, having passed through what seemed like the end of the world, is now living in peace with God on the throne. And we see the river of life as it's described in Ezekiel. Remember this? We talked about this when we talked about the restore part of our logo. Ezekiel 47:1 says, "The man took me to the temple where I saw the stream flowing from under the entrance. It began in the south part of the temple where it ran past the altar and continued east through the courtyard." So Ezekiel talks about a river flowing east from the temple, growing as it flows. What Zechariah talks about is a river not just flowing east, but flowing east and west, flowing in both directions from the temple. So we have this earthquake that creates a rift running north and south, and it opens up this valley which creates a river running east and west. What's that a picture of? Isn't that cool? Jerusalem is now at the center of a cross. God has made a way. God has opened up salvation for His people, and there's life flowing from it. And all the nations that came against God's people who converged on Jerusalem in battle, they are now destroyed by a plague in their own place where they thought they were secure. Some people see this describing a nuclear event. It could be. I mean, it fits. But the point that I believe Zechariah is making is that God turns the tables on his enemies. The thing that they plotted is what happens to them. And there is one ruler, one king over all the earth. Now, all of this about the mountains surrounding Jerusalem becoming a plain. Well, the mountains around Jerusalem were a natural defense. And just as Zechariah promised a city without walls, he prophesied a city without walls, he's saying they're no longer going to need their defenses. Jerusalem is going to be a city without walls, natural or otherwise. And those who fight against God are going to be defeated where they stand. So it's a day of battle. It's also a day of victory. The day of the Lord is turning out to be a pretty ominous event. Zechariah is prophesying to the Jews who are getting ready to celebrate the completion of the temple. And they must have thought to themselves, well, this is the glorious day. This is the day we've been waiting for. And Zechariah says, nope, this isn't it. This isn't it. It's not the end of the story. There is an end of the story. But that end is still coming. This isn't the last temple. This isn't how God is going to dwell with his people. We are not back in Eden yet. Not yet. Picking up in Zechariah 14, the next fill in the blank is simply this. Don't panic. Don't panic. This isn't it yet. On that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall upon them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will be raised against the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. So, how is God going to fight for his people? And how are we going to know who's on what side, after all? Who's with God and who is not? Well, we've seen this before. When God fights against his enemies, you know what happens? They destroy each other. They destroy each other. The most decisive judgment of God is that he simply withdraws his peace. He simply withdraws his presence and people attack one another. Have you seen it? God simply withdraws his presence, he withdraws his peace, and people turn on each other. And this not only affects the people in the enemy camp, but it can also affect people in our own camp. It says even people in Jerusalem, even those among Judah, some of them are going to be impacted by this as well. Even the animal kingdom is going to experience this. You know, Paul warns against this happening in the church. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul said, this can happen in the church. We can be judged as not belonging to God because all he has to do is simply pull back and we turn on one another because we're not filled with him. So how do we keep this from happening? Well, simply this. Don't panic. Don't give in to fear. Don't act out of your own anxiety or insecurity. We saw this with COVID. We saw this with the pandemic. What happened to so many people? Well, they just panicked and started turning on each other. But if you're filled with Him, you don't need to panic. You don't need to fear. Everybody is not out to get you. And other people are not the enemy. There is one who is the enemy who wants us to turn against each other. Remember him? Remember him? He's the accuser. Yeah, him. And guess what? If we fall for it, he wins. But what's the alternative? The alternative is that we grow like olive trees with all of the oil flowing together in one bowl and then flowing out and multiply branches, multiply lights. That's a picture of the kingdom of God. That's a picture of a people filled with the Spirit. See, this is what's happening. All of this chaos and everything around us, it is part of God's judgment. How are we going to survive? By discerning the difference, by being filled with the Spirit, by being this instead of the picture before. So what do we do? Here's the next fill in the blank. Submit to God. Submit to God. Picking up in verse 16. Then everyone who survives of all of the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up to present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. And there shall be the plague which the Lord afflicts the nations who do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations who do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. Now remember, there's repetition. Wherever there's repetition, it's emphasis. So not only is God on the throne, but all of the nations are bringing tribute to God. Now, we live in modern culture. Let me explain to you ancient culture. Ancient culture, tribute is a sign of submission. They are simply acknowledging their dependence on God. So the message here is acknowledge your dependence on God and things will go well for you. There will be rain. If you don't acknowledge your dependence on God, things will not go well for you. There will be no rain. Blessings if you do, bad things if you don't. That's not manipulation. That's just a fact. That's how things work. So they're celebrating the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. It's a reminder of the time spent in the wilderness. It's a reminder of their complete dependence on God. You want to know how to survive in the days to come? Simply acknowledge your dependence on God. Celebrate it. It's a reminder of the journey where God provided for them. And it's a time of celebration, of joy, of the abundance of harvest. Now remember, there is a punishment for not remembering what God has done. And do you know what the punishment is? If we don't remember where we came from and what God has done, we are simply doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. That's always been true. And it still is. Here's the next fill in the blank. Everything belongs to God. Beautiful passage here. Zechariah 14, picking up in verse 20. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts. So that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. You know what this is a picture of? Everything belongs to God. Everything has a label on it, and that label is holy to the Lord. Even the pots that are not important are labeled holy to the Lord. I mean, that should give hope to somebody. You may think to yourself, well, I'm just a cracked pot, you know, I'm not that important. Well, guess what? You are holy to the Lord. Why holy to the Lord? Let me take you to Exodus 28, 36. God told Moses, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of the signet, holy to the Lord." So that plate was on the turban of the high priest. Okay? Holy to the Lord. Set apart for God. Property of God. Okay? That was also the name given to somebody who had taken a Nazarite vow. Okay, so you're not born into a priestly family. You're not eligible to be the high priest. But if you devote yourself to God, you are holy to the Lord. You belong to Him. Not only that, that's what the tithe was called. Everything set apart for God, that tenth, whether it was the tenth of all of their goods or the firstborn of every family. Holy to the Lord. That's what the offerings were called. Even the free will offerings. Holy to the Lord. And you know what we learn now? That's what all of God's people are called. Holy to the Lord. There is not going to be anyone or anything left that is not holy to the Lord. Talk about a major shift in the earth. There won't be any more holy or unholy, because all that's left will be holy. There won't be any more special prophets, because everyone will know and hear God's voice. There won't be any more panic or strife, because only those who have learned to depend on God will remain. That's the picture. That's how the story ends. What's left is a people who don't need a temple, because they are the temple. You are the temple, because each one of them, each one of us, is inhabited by the very presence of God. So here's some questions for reflection this week. Now that we've talked about the day of the Lord, how do you feel about the day of the Lord? How do you feel about Jesus coming back? Are you afraid? Worried? Excited? Just a little. What could you be doing to prepare for that day? What can you be doing to prepare for that day? Question number two. Do you know God's voice? Can you hear God's voice? I think in the days that are coming, I think the most important thing as God's people is that each of us hear his voice. Because I don't think there's any general instruction for how to navigate these days, except listen to and obey God's voice. How are you cultivating a healthy dependence on God? Number three, do you see yourself as holy to the Lord? That's the end of the story. Everybody is holy to the Lord. Do you see yourself that way? Are you treating some parts of your life as sacred and other parts as not sacred? This is one of the hugest revelations about this prophecy, is that sacred-secular divide is obliterated. There is no sacred and secular. It's all sacred. It's all holy to the Lord, your whole life. So is church or temple, is that a place that you go? Or is it who you are? That's what Zechariah wants us to see. That's what God wants us to see. You are not building a temple. You are the temple. Let's stand and worship the Lord as we meditate on that.